This evening I want to turn in God's Word, please, to Revelation chapter 1. The book of the Revelation in the chapter 1. We're going to break into the chapter the words of verse 4. When you come to the book of the Revelation, please do understand that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist, as some might suggest in these days, or at least imply by their preaching. They're taken up with the Antichrist. The revelation is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. We're going to break into the first chapter there, at the words of verse 4. The message was unto John in the Isle of Patmos. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his own precious and infallible word. I've entitled our message tonight, The Living Glorified Christ. With the scriptures open before us, can we just seek the Lord's face, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for thy presence already in our midst. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion. We thank the Lord that they have drawn us to consider Christ and the cross of Calvary afresh. And O God, as we come to thy word just now, we'd ask, Lord, that thou wouldst close us in with thyself. Lord, shut out every distracting thought. We pray, Lord, that this will be a meeting owned and blessed of Thee. We pray, Lord, for a meeting where the Holy Spirit will be moving from heart to heart. And to that end, I pray that Thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of the living God. I pray, Lord, for fresh oil, that fresh anointing from above, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, Thou hast said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray, O God, for that power to be given tonight. Lord, through the preaching of Thy word, Thou wouldst be pleased to see of precious souls. So, Lord, hear this our prayer and continue with us. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I wonder, can you say tonight, like the Greeks of old, those men who were to approach the disciples saying, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." You see, in the opening verses of the book of the Revelation, we note that the one who was to receive this vision was that disciple who was greatly favored, even that disciple John. It was John who was to lean his head upon the Savior's breast in the upper room. It was John who was to be brought by the Lord onto the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. It was John, along with Peter and James, who was to accompany the Savior into the innermost part of the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know, of course, it was also John, along with the other two, who were in that room when Jairus' daughter was raised from death unto life. And now it is John who, being exiled for the preaching of the gospel, was to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And with his heart in tune with God, and with his heart in tune with the Spirit of God, he was to receive a vision of Christ. Did you notice how he was to receive such a vision? It was through the word that was spoken unto him. Look at the words of verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He heard a great voice. He was to clearly hear the voice of God and the word of God to his heart. How can you see Christ, man or woman or young person in our meeting tonight? It is through his word that God reveals himself unto our hearts. Look into its pages. We are given to see God's only begotten Son and the only Savior of a lost and of a dying world. And having heard the voice of deity, for the one who spoke to him was the first and the last, you will see that he is charged in verse 11, what thou seest write in a book. I wonder when the Lord shows you something of himself. The Lord shows you some promise from his word, or maybe gives you some direction that you have to take, that God has spoken to you. Do you take time to note it down? Here's John in the Spirit, and he saw a vision of Christ. And God said to him, unto him, what thou seest, writest in a book. John was to hear the voice of the Lord. He was to hear the word, and he was to respond to it. For we read that he turned to see the voice that spake with him. What follows, men and women, is a complete a vision of Christ that John ever had. And this was a favored disciple. This is the one who is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet he has seen a vision, a picture of Christ here as he has never seen before. And it is my prayer tonight, as we come to these verses, especially verses 13 and following, I trust that you will see Christ in this meeting as you have never seen him before. I want you to notice, first of all, his appearance. We might feel somewhat like Moses here, who was to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, so that he might see something of the glory of the Lord God, as much was possible for him to bear. For what we are taken up with in these verses is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was revealed by God unto his servant. For when John turns about to see the voice that spake unto him, it is unmistakable that he is brought to see the Lord. This description and these verses can describe no other. This is Christ. And that much is evident from the words of verse 13, where he is termed the Son of Man. That is, of course, a title not only used in the New Testament, but it is also found in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. That time where Daniel was suffering as one who was in captivity in Babylon, and yet in a night vision he was to see the Son of Man. We read in that verse, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Here's John exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the gospel, and he has a view of the Son of Man as he never had before. And it is beyond doubt that John did see Christ, for that is what he states in the words of verse 17, and when I saw him. And doesn't that remind us, men and women, that it is those times, dear believer, sometimes when you're in the heat of the battle, those times that are hard-pressed, it's then that the Lord draws especially near and we see more of Christ than we ever did before. When John turned to see this appearance of Christ, what did he see? Well, you consider with me in the words of verse 13, he saw Christ in the midst. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And this is a very solemn consideration. For Christ here is seen to be in the midst of his seven candlesticks. And you know, we need not be in ignorance of what these candlesticks represent when we read the last verse of the chapter. The candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now listen, a candlestick is not the light, but its purpose is to hold forth the light. And so the purpose of the church is to hold forth the light of Christ, the light of the gospel that he gives, so that others may be drawn out of their darkness of their sin and into the glorious light of Christ. The exhortation to every believer is given by Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light of the gospel abides within the heart of every child of God. And dear unsaved soul in our meeting tonight, you can know the experience of being brought out of the darkness of your sin, out of the darkness of your way, into God's marvelous light. For that is the message that this church has commissioned to preach. It's the light of the gospel. What a solemn thought to consider that, regardless of who's here or who's not here tonight, to know that Christ stands in the midst of his church. He stands in the midst of his people. But I wonder, when he comes into this church tonight, did you ever consider what he sees? He sees them that are his. He knoweth each one by name. For he has said, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He knoweth them that are his. But you know, he also comes and he sees those that are still in the broad way that leadeth to eternal destruction. He knows and he sees the hearts that are unwashed and still in their sin. And although the distinction may not be clear to others, and there are others who may think that you're all right, and maybe even you can deceive others and you can deceive the preacher into thinking that you're all right with God, when in actual fact you've never made a profession of faith and you've never been saved. But I tell you that when the Lord looks into your heart, God is not deceived. God is not mocked. There's no confusion with him. He sees and he knows all about this church. You see, in looking at the letters that follow chapter 1, the seven letters to the seven churches, you will read the words time and time again, I know thy works. Look at chapter 2, for example, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He knew all about the church at Ephesus. You turn over, you'll see it again to the other churches. Look at the church at Smyrna, verse 9 of the same chapter. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And there was a small church, and they were under attack, and yet the Lord knew all about them. They were rich eternally. And He knows everything about us. He knows everything about the church there is to know. You see, the one whom John was to see was the Christ who stands in the midst. He stands in the midst tonight. I trust, young person, I trust older man or woman who's not saved, that you're conscious of that. But I want you to see also that when he was to consider this vision, he was to be taking notice of his ministry. You might say, well, where do you get that from? Well, look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. See what the glorified Lord is wearing there. What a contrast, of course, when you consider the sight of Christ as one taken by the hands of cruel and wicked men at Calvary. And they were to strip him of his garments, and they were to proceed to cast lots for them. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 35, and they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And there they had taken the Christ, the very Christ of God, and they had stripped him of his garments, and they were to lift him onto that cross of Calvary, where he hung in all agony and all shame. Raised between heaven and earth in that place of no standing. Men stripped him of every piece of clothing. Oh, the artists, they may put clothing on the impressions of Christ on the cross, but I want to tell you that it's not scriptural. He was to hang there naked. For like Ryle states, our Lord was treated just like all common criminals. He was stripped naked. And of course, men and women, nakedness is synonymous with sin. It was so in the Garden of Eden. For when Adam and Eve sinned against God and took of that forbidden fruit, it was then they realized that they were naked and they needed to be covered. And God was to come and He was to take that animal and He was to slay that animal. Its blood was shed and He was to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness with the skins of that animal. A glorious picture of Christ and His perfect redemption. When sin abounds, nakedness also abounds. We see it today. But oh, look at the cross. There Christ had become sin. They parted His garments. But oh, God hath highly exalted Him. And John saw Him, the risen, exalted Savior. And he saw Him not in nakedness, but he saw Him in the garment that reached down to the foot. And that garment, as the following words in the verse will also indicate, they speak to us of the high priestly garments as we find in the Old Testament, and particularly in Exodus chapter 28. Maybe you'll turn over with me to that chapter just to show you something. Everything about the tabernacle and the high priest in some way typifies the great high priest. And the one who has purchased for his people that tabernacle not made with hands. And in Exodus 28, there are details here about the high priestly garments. And they all point forward to Christ Himself. Look at the words, for example, at verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. And there is noted the breastplate of judgment. And that reminds us of the one who was to bear our sin.
And he was to die in the guilty sinner's place on that cross. And he did so as he was to do so. He bore the judgment that was our due. He was paying the penalty for the sins of his people who were on his heart. But notice also in Exodus 28 verse 8. You don't read there about the breastplate of judgment, but you read about the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it. There is the ephod mentioned. You see, the high priest's work was not only to make sacrifice and the blood shedding, but it was also to make supplication. It was also to intercede. And the ephod was the garment used for prayer. And the names of Israel were upon the stones of it. And they were upon his shoulder. And if you care to look before we leave the chapter, look at verse 28. And you'll see that the breastplate and the ephod were always to be joined together. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. They were not to be separated. And dear soul, that reminds us that the one who died for his people on the cross of Calvary and shed his precious blood for is also the one who prays for his people. Those he died for are those he prays for. Now come back to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll notice there's mention made of the girdle and of the garment of the ephod that went down to the feet, but there's no mention made of the breastplate. Why not? Because the work of dying, bearing the judgment for his people, is a finished work. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 10 reminds us, for in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Christ will never die again. He paid the judgment for sin once in his own body. And now he liveth again, and he lives in the office of the great high priest, because upon his breast now is the ephod that speaks of intercession, that speaks of prayer. His heart that beats with love and compassion for all for whom he died is engaged in continual intercession. And oh, men and women, what a tender, loving Savior we present before you tonight in the Gospel. What a tender, loving, exalted Christ that John was to see here, even in his vision in the Isle of Patmos. Let me ask you, is he your Savior? Have you looked and seen Christ stand in your guilty room instead, bearing your judgment for your sin on Calvary's cross? Have you by faith embraced the Christ of God? Or is there just tonight a head knowledge of the Savior and a head knowledge that He died on Calvary? There is His appearance here. But let me show you secondly in these words his attributes. For when John sees his vision of Christ, it's one that is complete. For what follows is a detailed description of the various attributes and the various features of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we only can comment a few words upon such, I want you to understand that the focus of John here is upon the risen and the glorified Christ. He is seen in the midst of the candlesticks, which are the churches. But John's attention is not on the church. You see that? John was to see the seven stars in his right hand, verse 16. And they are the seven angels, or the seven messengers, the seven ministers of the churches. But John's attention and John's focus is not on the minister. It is upon Christ Himself. And oh, that the focus of God's people today would not be upon their dependence on the church, or what the church can do or what it cannot do for them, and that their focus would not be upon the minister, for he is but a man. But that our focus, our gaze, would be upon the Christ of God who is described for us here in these very words. You're not seated at our meeting tonight. I want you to look beyond the preacher. I want you to look away to Calvary. See the Christ of God. You see in verse 14, His eternality. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. They're described there in words which Daniel was to use in his description. Daniel 7 and 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His wheels as burning fire. He is the Ancient of Days. He did not merely exist from Bethlehem's manger, but He is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting. There will never be a time when Christ shall not be. Why? Because He is eternal. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, and they shall be to everlasting. Do you see that John notices also His eyes in verse 14? And His eyes were as a flame of fire. And you will know that fire will reach and it will go where nothing else can. And such are the eyes of the Lord. His is the all-seeing eye. His is the all-piercing eye that sees right into the deepest recesses of every heart. The Scriptures remind us that the Lord, who is the judge of all the earth, shall indeed bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Listen to the words of Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hagar there in the wilderness was to cry, Thou God seest me, and God sees you tonight. And He knows the heart tonight, and He knows what sin you're reveling in tonight. His is an all-piercing eye, and I want to tell you, unsaved loved one, you're going to have to stand before Christ one day. He sees it all. You see, that's the Lord who stands in our midst. That's the Lord who sees all things that ever we did. There's nothing hidden before Him, and He can see beyond the mere outward appearance and the mere facade that may be put on in front of others. He sees the heart this evening who has rejected His offer of mercy time after time. He sees the soul that says, No, I will not have this man to rule over me. He sees that heart that has walked well and yet has fallen out of love with Christ. He sees His dear children tonight. His eye is an all-seeing eye. What does He see in you tonight? Does He see a heart that's washed and redeemed in precious blood? And does He see you still in your sin? Then you'll see that John was to state something with regard to His feet. Verse 15, and His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Of course, when you think of brass in the Scriptures, it reminds us, it speaks of judgment. The brazen altar in the tabernacle was where the animals were slain, as they were judged in the place of the people and for the people's sin. The brazen serpent that was lifted up, and Moses said to the people who were bitten by the serpents, look and live. The glorious picture and type of Christ and His death on the cross. It was the Savior who was to endure the judgment. It was Christ who met the flames of God's wrath and who traversed the furnace on behalf of His people. And now John beholds Him as one who has come out of it. He has conquered it all. He not only is the risen and exalted and glorified Savior, but He is the victorious. He's the all-conquering Lord. And then we sing it tonight, Jehovah bid His sword awake, O Christ, it woke against Thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, Thy heart its sheath must be, all for my sake. my peace to make. And the child of God can say, now sleeps that sword for me. He paid our judgment. He paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, bless God, washed it white as snow. You'll see John speaks about his voice, the end of verse 15, his voice as the sound of many waters, the great noise and majesty when you stand near a great waterfall. And the voice of Christ is majestic and it is all-powerful, and yet how is it yet, dear soul, that you have refused to listen and you've refused to take heed to that voice? That tender, that compassionate voice of the Savior. The voice that has called you in grace. The voice that has revealed Himself unto you and shown you that you're a sinner. And you're a sinner on the way to a Christless eternity. The voice that has shown you where your sin is taking you to and what your sin deserves. Why is it then that you still reject Him? Well, the hymn writer could say, and we could say to you, thine ears have been deaf to His voice, thine eyes to His glory been dim. Have you heard His voice in mercy again tonight? And I plead with you to turn, repent of your sin. Turn in repentance and faith. Heed His warning voice. Come and be saved. Look at verse 16. In His right hand are the seven stars. Ministers of the church. No better place to be than in God's hand. Under His control and under His authority. Out of His mouth goes forth a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that can pierce the most sinful, the most rebellious, the most stubborn heart tonight. It's still a sharp two-edged sword. It's the word that giveth life. It's the word that pierces. And then you see the beauty of Christ. Verse 16. And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. For from His face emanates all light and all warmth. It was this same Christ that Paul testified of as being above the brightness of the sun that was to shine about Him on that road to Damascus. And that is the Christ who is revealed to John. And when he saw Him, all that he could do, verse 17, was fall down as dead before Him. There's no frivolous speaking of Christ there in terms of this world as is common today. He fell down as dead before Him. For He is the Holy, Holy, Holy One. And there was a reverence and there was a fear as he saw this vision of Christ. Tell me, do you know Him tonight? Is He altogether lovely to you? Have you died to sin? Have you been made alive in Him? I want to show you something else. I want you to see His authority. Look at the words of verse 18, if you will. I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. And you know that ought to strike fear into the cold-hearted sinner's heart tonight. That ought to cause a procrastinating unbeliever to tremble. The Savior is alive forevermore. He has conquered death and the grave, and now He holds His office and His authority as one who has the very keys of hell and of death. What does it mean? It speaks of the truth of the sovereignty and the power and the control which Christ has. We all know what the purpose of a key is. It is to open and to shut. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can, as He will, open the grave or shut the grave. In other words, as He wills, He can take away life from people. You've only got to think of Ananias and Sapphira in the opening chapters of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, who deceived and who lied and held back part of the money, and they lost both their lives in that very same afternoon. It is the Lord who can withhold the very vital breath that is within your body, that keeps us alive on this earth. And how long you live to your unsaved soul, listen, it is in Christ's hand. It's in His hand. We read, of course, in the Scriptures, He delivered souls from death as well. The centurion's servant, Jairus' daughter, even Lazarus, who was in his tomb for 4 days and was stinking. And He was to loose the bands. And He was to bring them forth. That's what Christ can do to the sinner tonight, because you're dead in trespasses and in sin. He can bring you from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And you know, when we think of the grave, then we must think of eternity where souls are bound for. The word hell there that is used in the text speaks of that place where the souls shall wait in light of the great judgment day. The Lord in that great day shall sift the wheat from the tares. He will turn the keys to that lake of fire, and all who have rejected Him shall be lost, and they shall be damned for all eternity. And how those words of Matthew 7 are chilling. They're fearful. Verse 22 of it. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, all ye that work iniquity. You see that word depart? It literally means on you go. Apart from Me, I never knew you. You who sat in a gospel preaching church, you who were told the way of God's salvation, you who realized that you were a sinner and yet rejected the offer of God's mercy, depart from Me. I never knew you. Christ shall be the judge of all the world. He has His authority in His own hand, and He will have the power to cast your soul into hell to be eternally punished. Think of watching that key being brought out. Think of seeing that way being opened up to be cast into the flames and into the torments. An eternity spent rising and sinking in those flames, longing to die but never able to die. Having no rest day nor night. Oh, I trust, dear unsaved, that you will take heed therefore to the words of Luke 12 and 5. I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear Him which after He hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear Him. His is the authority. He has the keys of hell and of death. But bless His name, He also holds the keys to heaven. And He also holds the keys to an eternity in His presence. There are not many ways to heaven. There is not a pluralistic way of salvation throughout the Scriptures. There is but one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. What a blessing to know that there's a way to the glories of heaven, and to know one day we shall be welcomed into that place prepared for us from before the foundation of the world. My friend, tonight in Ballymena, you can have that assurance. For that's the assurance you can have in the gospel this evening. Why? Because Christ has died, yea, He liveth again. He offers you in the gospel pardon from sin. And he offers to you in the gospel a hope of heaven one day. Tell me tonight, will you come this evening? Will you submit to his authority and to his power? And will you submit to his voice this evening and come and be saved? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll take you in. He's a merciful God. Will you trust him tonight who said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Will you look away to Christ by faith, the living, exalted, glorified Savior? May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Let's bow in our word of prayer, please, in closing. I wonder, has God been speaking to your heart tonight? You've been troubled. You know you're not saved. Lord, I do trust tonight that you will repent of your sin. You will come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ in mercy. You might pray like the old publican in the temple. Lord, be merciful, be propitious to me, a sinner. Reject Christ. One day you'll stand before him as your judge. He'll be clothed in majesty divine. And he will show you the way to the lake of fire. You never were saved. Come tonight. There's a way that is opened up. He has paid it all. The blood is able to cleanse away all your sin. If we can be of any assistance or any help, gladly speak to you after the meeting. Open the scriptures to you. Point you to the Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for the message of the gospel. We thank the Lord that it is all of Christ. And O God, we pray, Lord, that men and women and young people in the close of this meeting would by eye of faith see the one who was lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. Thank God it is finished, was his cry. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bring that soul to the cross of Calvary. They would see, Lord, and recognize what the Holy One had to do to bear away sin. Lord, tonight there would be a repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight, Lord, that that soul would hear the effectual call of the Lord in salvation. They would come and cry out to God for mercy. Have their sins washed neath the precious blood. And go home with the assurance in their heart that one day they shall walk the street of gold. One day they shall look into the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Or to this end, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear. Give journey of mercies home. And we pray, Lord, the best would yet to be. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. For God's eternal glory.